All right, so let's talk for just a minute about prayer itself. I struggle a lot with my prayer life. I hit the ground running sometimes when I wake up. And I go to my computer, I turn on the Weather Channel, I, you know, do everything else in the world other than walk out here and to get away from my electronics or into the study. It's not like I don't have a place to go. I'm the only one in this house right now. Both of my kids are in college. So I don't have an excuse that it's not quiet enough, that I don't have a place to go. I have plenty of that, but I get very distracted, as maybe some of you all do too. So for a while, I would go to Mass, daily Mass, and feel like I could at least pray there, get myself out of the house. Haven't done that as much this past summer, but I came across this series on Lectio, and it really helped me once I sat down, relax and calm down and let God speak to me through His Word. So I think sometimes, at least I know for me, often I approach my prayer time or prayer life as, okay, I need to sit down and I need to talk to God. I've got some things I need to ask Him. I've got some people I need to pray for. I'm concerned about this. And I think to myself that I'm the initiator of the dialogue, when in fact, God is typically the initiator of the dialogue. So one thing we want to change is our mindset about prayer. We want to just not think that we're the ones who are sitting down and opening up the conversation with God. In fact, He has already started the dialogue, and that's what we're going to learn today. We don't even have to think of something to pray about. You know how sometimes you're in a dry period, or you're in a stressful period or crisis, and you really can't even think about what you need to pray? You've already prayed for everything. There's nothing left. Well, God still has something to say to us to initiate that dialogue, and that's what we're going to learn about today. Lectio Divina, which means divine reading, is a method that was developed by a monk in the 12th century in the French Alps. And in fact, he's a Carthusian monk. And their order was highlighted in the 2005 documentary Into Great Silence. Did anybody see that or hear about that? I had an idea that this spring that we do this, we're going to have a movie night. And we're going to show that movie, Into Great Silence, because that's the monastery that this monk came from who developed this idea about prayer as a ladder. And he struggled, just like everybody else, to pray effectively. But one of the things that he realized and that he has given us as a gift in the church is that prayer is an encounter with God. Often we feel like prayer is an obligation, or we feel like we're inconsistent with it, or it's dry. It's really just delving into your relationship with God and a dialogue. And the normal way, this is what we need to get. This may be the main point of today. The normal way that God speaks to us is through Scripture. You know how sometimes we want a lightning bolt? We want to hear God say something to us. We want the billboard on the highway to tell us what to do about this crisis that we're in or whatever. That those would all be unusual and rarer ways that God would speak to us. When God spoke to St. Paul, we looked at that artwork last week and knocked him off his horse, so to speak. That's not the usual way that people convert, grow in their faith, and hear from God. That's the unusual way. The usual way is through Scripture. And so if you take anything from this, if you want to hear from God, you open your Bible. That's what we do every Wednesday. That's what we're going to do today. That is the normal way. The sacred scriptures that were inspired by the authors that the Catholic bishops put together in the late 300s for us, this is the normal method that God speaks to us. So yes, some of us may get a lightning bolt, may hear the still small voice, may see a billboard, one of our friends may say something to us. Those are always ways that God can speak. But the normal, regular way that we all have access to is by opening up our Bibles. So if you take anything with you, take that today. And in order to get a lot out of Lectio in itself, you have to slow down. I've pulled out two passages that aren't real long, but have a lot of meat to them. And when you do Lectio Divina, you really sort of slow the pace down. You don't attempt to read all four chapters of Paul's letter to the Philippians when you do Lectio. We're going to look at six verses in Philippians 2, and then we're going to look at six verses from the Psalms. So we're just taking off little bites, but you'll see how rich and how deep and how long it takes to go through this process, even with a short passage. But the idea is to slow down and to take some steps to get into the Word and to have the passage speak more deeply to you. Now, the white handout that you have is an overview of Lectio Divina. The blue handout that you have is your cheat sheet, which can be a bookmark in your Bible, which we're also going to use today. It's just a condensed version of the white sheet. The white sheet explains the rungs of the ladder. Guigo the monk came up with these rungs on a ladder with the idea of having an ascent to God in prayer, to getting into God's presence, and there's sort of certain steps that you take to get there. His method included the first four steps that you see listed on the blue card and the white. Over the years, other saints and other people have added the last step, the resolution, the action, so that we don't just become big, fat, spiritual turkeys, so that we don't just stay in our mind all the time, you know, with these ideas and thoughts, and we never put them into action. So the resolution part is very practical and a great way to finish the ascent of the ladder towards God. So Guigo came up with the first four, and the last step has since been added. Now, does everybody have one of the blue cards? Okay, great. Now, are there any questions just generally about what I've said so far? Okay. I wanted to ask you all a question. I have it on here somewhere. In general, do you personally find it easy or difficult to hear God speaking to you in Scripture? Whether you're at Bible study or on your own, what would you say? Maybe on a continuum of one being it's very difficult to hear from him through the Bible, and 10, it's very easy for me to hear from. Where do y'all, I mean, everybody falls at different places, but do y'all generally, would somebody be willing to share whether they find it easy or difficult to hear through God, from God through Scripture? Any thoughts about that, Sarah?
I find it easy in the way, like if I'm praying the Psalms just to praise God, I find that easy. But if I am searching for an answer, that's where I find it difficult. Or if I'm searching to hear God speak to me and, you know, to give me an answer about something, or I have a, you know, then, I mean, I feel like if I have a problem or I need, like I can go to Scripture and kind of find the place I want for comfort or strength, but not maybe the resolution to a problem or a conflict always.
Okay.
To actually hear him go, oh, this is what you should do.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that, trying to get a resolution. I bet some other people feel that way too. We're looking for answers in a world that's very noisy with lots of different messages. And even through this process, sometimes you won't feel like you're getting an answer, at least right away. You know, because sometimes an answer can be yes or very clear. Sometimes it can be no, I'm not hearing anything. And sometimes it's wait. Have y'all ever heard that? Sometimes you get an answer. Sometimes it's just no, wait, or yes. But there's not really a foolproof method for getting an answer. But there is a method to hearing from God. And sometimes if you practice this, like we're going to practice this today, Sarah may have a question or something burning on her heart, or Catherine, or Nemesia, that these passages don't address. And so you might sit down and do Lectio, and still have a concern about a child or a work situation or a problem that doesn't address. But I found this summer when I did this that even though I had something I needed an answer to, if I practiced Lectio, especially on the gospel readings that are on the church lectionary, something usually came up for me that I was not interested in really or thought I needed an answer to, but it sure did make me think about something else. That's not to say that you can't then go to God in prayer or to Jesus and say, you know, I'm still really struggling with this. I need some discernment. I need some help. But it's interesting that sometimes the agenda that I have in prayer, the concerns, even if they're not addressed, I still hear something interesting and thought-provoking and challenging to my faith when I practice this method on a scripture passage. Are you all familiar with the lectionary through the church, the daily readings and the Sunday readings? Yeah. The little publication that I like to keep up with is this, Magnificat. It has all the readings for each day. And so sometimes during the week, there are two readings maybe per day. On Sundays, we hear three readings, Old Testament, New, and the Gospel. And we've heard two Philippians readings in the last two Sundays. Yes. How about God's timing on that? Yeah. I know. I was laughing when I read that. That was not planned, but I'm telling you, when I looked at the calendar, I thought, oh my gosh, this is fantastic. So you might not tackle all of that, but if you needed a guide just for a Lectio practice, you might do the church's readings. Because today, the church, the readings for today are being prayed or being said at Mass all over the world by the Catholic Church. So if you want to get into the rhythm of what the church is praying about, hearing about from the Bible, and want to delve deeper, then using the daily readings for this is a great way to go. You don't have to, but it's a great way. Suzanne.
I get that on email through a
group
called Blessed Is She.
Okay, I've heard about that.
Or something, and not only does it give you the readings, just forces you because it's in that inbox, but it also gives you a little commentary from various different women around the country and very interesting different angles.
You get it even on Sunday,
so I like comparing what the woman says on Sunday about the readings
to what you're hearing the priest say.
It's an app.
There are many, many ways you all to get. All right, you need two pieces of paper on each one of these. One, the top one and the one under that.
Okay.
Two different scriptures. Everybody needs two of these. Let's get into this because I know a few people have to go shortly.
Take two in a row.
And there'll be two different passages, okay? In other words, they're collated but not stapled. The first one is a Philippians 2 verse. The next one is a Psalms verse. So everybody should have two pieces of paper, the Philippians verse, and right behind that is the Psalms verse. Okay, does that make sense? I should have collated it a little better. I want us to get right into this. We're going to tackle a broad kind of piece of scripture that we've already studied first, and then we're going to tackle a more personalized scripture from the Psalms. So everybody should have a page one, which has the Philippians verse, and right after that, the top of the next page is the Psalms verse. That's what you should have. Everybody got that? Pull out your blue card as your cheat sheet. We're going to read the passage, and then we're going to work some of these steps.
So we're going to work the steps.
Yes, we are. We're going to practice this. That's right. Okay, good ladies, it's not that confusing. The top sheet is the Philippians. The sheet right behind it is the next one. Everybody should be taking two pieces of paper and just pass it along.
Well, they look alike.
That's right.
I should have printed them in a different color.
Yes.
Pull out the piece of paper that says, have this mind among yourselves. Ladies, pull out your, if you want to follow along in the Bible or workbook, that's fine. If not, here's the passage we're doing. Everybody got it? This is from 2 weeks ago. Philippians 2, I'm going to read it, follow along on your sheet, and then we're going to practice these steps. You're going to be amazed at what you get out of this passage just by working these steps. Have this mind among yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One of the most famous passages in the Bible. As we talked about 2 weeks ago in the class, this was an ancient Christian hymn, which Paul probably inserted into his letter. So you start the Lectio Divina process, the divine reading process, by identifying the who, what, when, and where, almost like a journalism, the facts, the nouns, any rhythm to the reading, that kind of thing. So you read it once, and you can read it again if you're doing this, but let's just make some notes. Let's talk about the who, what, when, and where of this. Who is writing this?
Paul
to whom?
To
Okay, so get that. So start taking notes. So St. Paul is writing to the Philippians. Does everybody have a pen? I have some extra.
No, I don't have.
You need a pen?
I think she...
Okay.
Okay, she has one. Okay.
So St. Paul is writing to the Philippians. This is a letter, right? This is not a story about Jesus' life like a gospel. This is Paul telling the Philippians something, okay? Who are the people that are listed in this passage? In other words, who are the nouns, the characters in this passage?
Jesus Christ.
Okay, Jesus. Who else? God. Who else? Have this mind among
yourselves.
Okay, so the Philippians are addressed in this. Anybody else?
Well, every knee should bow, meaning all on earth, all.
Okay, so remember the piece of art, remember the engraving? The angels and saints, those of us on earth, and those under the earth, the demons in hell. Every knee, so he's, you know, sort of universally listing all these people that are going to bow at Jesus' crucifixion. Any other people who are mentioned in this? Okay, what is he basically saying? I'm just following. You're just recognizing the details. What is Paul basically saying to these folks? If you had to summarize it or just jot some notes about what this passage is about, what is he saying?
Believe in Jesus.
Say that again, Suzanne.
Believe in Jesus.
Believe in Jesus. Very important to believe in Jesus. What else is he saying? Just factually, what does he tell them? Okay, that Christ became a servant. Great. So he's emphasizing that Christ became a servant. What was he before he became a servant? Does Paul tell them?
God.
Right. He had equality with God. We know that. This is sort of a Trinitarian whisper in Scripture. And when we say that he is consubstantial with the Father, when we say the creed, so he was in the form of God. What else does Paul just factually tell folks in this passage?
Born as a man.
Okay, that he was born as a man. What do we call that in the church?
Human.
We call it the incarnation. So he references the incarnation, that Christ was born. This is what we celebrate on the holy day of December 25th. That is in verse...
was born in the likeness of men.
There you go, at the end of verse 7.
But he humbled himself.
Okay, he humbled himself. He's telling these readers that are going to hear this letter that Christ humbled himself, which relates to what Leslie said. He took on the form of a servant. What else does he tell the Philippians? What does he say after therefore? Christ goes through this process of humbling himself. Therefore, that's when you see something like that, you're paying attention because, like, okay, what he just mentioned has a ramification. Christ humbled himself, therefore what did God do? Paul tells the Philippians. It highly exalts him. Circle highly, even. Not only does he exalt him, he highly exalts him, which really in the Greek gives you this idea of higher than everyone else. You know, the saints are sort of exalted. Mary is exalted above the saints, but Christ is even exalted higher than she. And anything else that he tells us? He tells us knees are going to bend, right, and bow. What else is going to happen?
Every tongue
is going to confess. So do you see how we're looking for just the facts? Here are the people mentioned in the passage, the Philippians, God and Jesus, and everybody sort of universally. He's telling them certain things. I want you to close your eyes, and I'm going to read it again, and I want you to hear. I don't want you to follow. I want you to hear it the way they would have heard it. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to picture what he's saying about Christ. This is another method to get deeper into the Scripture. Just kind of shut off your reading of it and either listen to it on an app or read it and try to close your eyes and picture this. So try to picture what Paul is saying is happening. Have this mind among yourselves, ladies who are at Betsy's house, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did anybody think about the crucifixion scene that we delve into on Good Friday? That's a story that relates to this. You know, one of the prompts on your blue form is hear and see the story, look for connections to other stories. This is a direct image to the crucifixion, isn't it? You know, when Easter rolls around, you'll be thinking about the crucifixion, and you might be thinking about this passage in Philippians, because it's the same thing. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and then 3 days later, we see the exaltation and the resurrection and eventually the ascension. Did you get anything else out of it factually or just the story itself by closing your eyes and trying to imagine it there? Did you see or hear anything maybe that you didn't hear a couple weeks ago when we were studying it, or that you've never thought of before by letting yourself hear it and think about what Paul's saying? Joanne.
I got out of listening to this that I hadn't prior, is that every time we hear his name, we should bow. Mm. You know, in Catholic school, I remember whenever we'd say the word Jesus, children bow. You don't see that nowadays in Catholic schools. But it's just a reminder that every time he's mentioned, we really should fall to our knees. Of course, we don't, and that wouldn't be practical, but we should catch our breath a little bit when we're thinking of the fact that he became man for us. And I really didn't think of this a week or so ago.
Isn't that a great observation? And really, as we discuss some of this, we're moving into step two. As if we were by ourselves, we'd be meditating on what just Joanne said. We would have sort of heard the story, kind of gotten established, who's being talked to, who are the people. We would have closed our eyes and we would have started to meditate and hear and see the story. So we're moving into step two. Leslie, did you or Eileen have a hand up over here? Eileen, okay.
And being found in human form.
Yes.
That suggests a response. Even, I don't, you know, later during his life he's responding to what God is asking him to be, but there's an action, a more active decision as we're being asked to respond.
Yes.
And he's being, I didn't think about that before.
That's interesting. So when he took on human form, became a man, he was asked to respond to God's will in his life. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
And that's where the obedience kind of kicks in.
Being found in human form, so there's a decision and a response.
Okay. Just like.
And I don't think of that as a part of divinity. I would have thought that that was, of course,
the human piece of him. Mm-hmm. That's real. These are terrific.
Yeah.
Guys. I mean, do you see what I mean? Amy, what did you?
We've already talked about the crucifixion, but that really stuck in my mind in the sense that it's so easy to take for granted our crucifixion. I mean, the actual cross with Christ on it, mm-hmm. and that is the symbol that the Catholics, adhere to, love, and admire, and it's a beautiful symbol. As violent as it is, and as awful as it is, sometimes someone who's not Catholic has asked me, why is that, why do you put that, why is Jesus up there? And yeah, I really do see it as a beautiful thing, but that reminder that, oh my gosh, you know, what he had to go through for our salvation. Incredible. Mm-hmm. So I did, I thought about that, I really envisioned that.
Yes.
And we can't, like, that is the most important.
That's fantastic. And you know, when we, a few years ago, some of y'all weren't in the study, but we studied the seven last words of Christ, which are the seven phrases he utters from the cross. And one of them is, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
So there's something important about seeing Jesus on that crucifix. Yes, he eventually resurrects and ascends into heaven. But something is finished. This sacrificial obedience, this decision that he makes to be obedient to the Father, reaches its completion in the crucifix, And so to see that is a very powerful, powerful image. Obviously, something important happened on that cross for Jesus to say, it is finished. My response, my obedience as the human incarnate God is, you know, is complete. The sacrifice has now been made. So that's a great, that ties in beautifully with what everybody's saying. You know, if you were to meditate, let's talk a little bit about step two. If you were in deep reflection on this, you could do it a couple of ways. You could close your eyes and think about what was just read. If you're listening, if you have any access to gospels or passages that are read, you can close your eyes and let somebody else read it to you. What else might you get out of meditating on this? Because we're not yet, God is telling us something. We're entering into Lectio. God has given us his word, but we have not said a word to him yet. Step three is when we start talking in prayer in this method. So we've established the facts. We're thinking more deeply, meditating on this. What else would you get if you envisioned yourself meditating on this at home or after a Bible lesson? Is there anything else you might think about? Nemesia.
About emptying himself. I think before all of this happened, but everybody talked about it, he had to let go of just playing everything and go down to the bottom. And then, all being Son of God and all this, all of that was not important. He had to let go first and foremost.
Fantastic. Emptying himself. Yes. So if you don't slow down and spend some time, you can miss some of this. I do all the time. So that's great, that image of emptying. You know, he had to let everything go before he could really obey what God had to say. What else? Is there anything else you would get out of step two, just as we're reflecting as a group? Allison.
I was just going to say, I just think it's interesting to reflect on the fact that he knew he was God, and had he come to this earth in human likeness, but he didn't humble himself as a servant. He came as a king, or it wouldn't have had the same effect on us to show us that we need to humble ourselves and serve others.
If he hadn't done it that way.
Mm-hmm. But he didn't have to really do it that way, right? I mean, I just find that so interesting to really show us the root of life, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing.
And it's sort of upside down, isn't it, from how the world tells us to do it? But you're right. There's no way we could do it. There's an interesting word study. I don't know if y'all have looked at any of this. But in our workbooks, there's a block that gives you a more detailed word study every so often. And relating to what Allison's talking about, in verse 6 tells us, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And it tells you a little bit more about what scholars think that a thing to be grasped is. But basically it relates to what Allison is saying, which is he was divine. We believe that Jesus was divine and human at the same time. So he had this divinity. He didn't have to empty himself. He didn't have to come in the form of a servant. It didn't have to be done this way. He was the King of Kings. He was God. But he chose to, which demands a response from us, models how we have to empty ourselves, and gives us a model about what it really means to be humble and serve. But he didn't have to. So, you know, when you're spending time on something like this and meditating, you might even look at some of the footnotes in our workbook if you were doing a passage from one of these letters, and just read even more. That gives you even more to meditate. Now it's time to talk to God. We've spent how many minutes, and we haven't even started our part of the dialogue. Do you see what I'm saying about this? We're seeing what God's saying to us. So we're delving into the Word. We're meditating on it. Now we're ready to say something back. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share out loud that they might say to the Lord after the last 10 or 15 minutes that we've spent on this? Look at your cheat sheet. Talk to the Lord and ask him questions. Seek application in your own life. Wrestle with him. Expect an answer. Check your discernment with the cheap teaching of the church. We can't have people going haywire, thinking something means this and something means that. This is how we've gotten 30,000 denominations of Christianity. So you always check your discernment. Like, I think this means that I'm supposed to go get up on a cross. Somebody would say, no, it's not. That's not what you're supposed to do. You've got two kids and these other responsibilities and blah, blah, blah. But, you know, so you've got to be careful, which is why we say this. But what might you say to God after spending maybe 10 or 15 minutes establishing the facts and then meditating on them? I know what I would say.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. For this incredible sacrifice. What else might you say? Because this is the step three. You're not talking till step three, ladies. Now you say something.
Thank you for giving his life, because I think we take that more. But when you look at what he did and becoming man and becoming just like us, thank you for that. And thank you for the way you did things to show us and guide us that that's how we need to live our lives. And
I love it. Interesting how it elicits that gratefulness, that thankfulness.
I feel that way that when I say the sorrowful mysteries, and it's always the fourth one, you know, carrying that cross is when you really, I mean, the crowning of thorns. This was from Passion of Christ. I think my whole life changed when I saw that. I went to Catholic schools my whole life, but when you saw that movie, it was hard to even say the sorrowful mysteries for a long time. But I always, I stop and say thank you. Thank you for my faith. Thank you for, and, you know, all my whole life going to Catholic schools, I never did that until I really saw what the crucifixion
was. What, yeah.
The image. What,
the image. Yeah.
The image was so, it was so painful.
Having seen that, you know, we read it, but like you're saying that we're really even called to do in here is seeing it in our mind, putting ourselves in the moment.
That Passion of the Christ movie does us a great service by showing the brutality of what happened and how horrific it was. So as we're sort of establishing the facts of the passage and then meditating on it, that might come to your mind. Praying the rosary might come to your mind. That movie might come to your mind. It's a very realistic depiction of it. And it helps, like Sarah's saying, you get even more into, I sort of know what this looks like. Somebody has put this together in cinematography that shows what this really could have looked like. So that's a great thing. So it elicits thanks. You know what it elicits for me? One thing, especially towards the end, about every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of a sudden, I start thinking, I mean, what do I do in my life where I really acknowledge, almost to some extent, what Joanne's saying about bowing when Jesus' name? Do I show that kind of reverence? Just, do I really, what I would be saying is, Lord, do I even treat you as if you are Lord? If every knee is going to bow and every tongue is confessed, am I so casual about my faith that I don't get the sort of awe-inspiring fear of the Lord, the good fear of the Lord, you know, in terms of what he's done? That the end of that passage just makes me think, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I don't take this as seriously as I should be. That, you know, that I would probably be blurting something out like that at this point.
You know what is telling me a lot is like decrease for others increase. Just kind of to see in everybody the Lord is inside of each of us. It's keep like telling me, decrease for others increase. And I don't know, it's just telling me right now.
Yeah.
I want to meditate in that, what I need to do.
Yes, you might make some notes just on your sheet today and go home and meditate some more on it. Because we sort of get into this, what happens, and we're going to move along a little bit. After you start talking, you can make a note on your card, don't start talking until step three. You're going to want to sit down and start talking, but if you want to practice the rungs, do not talk until oratio.
And so when you ask the question, what do you want to say?
Yeah.
I want to say, help me empty myself.
Uh-huh.
So that you can, I can be filled with you.
Uh-huh.
Because it's that talking, or it's that, or, you know, it's that not sitting down first thing in the morning and going through this process. It's just all, and that's the temptations that we face.
I think all of us, your mind is just racing.
Excited. You hear, you know.
Like you think, oh yeah, I was supposed to, and then you try to, it's very hard, I think, to stay focused on everything you're doing, like you said, unless you really find that quiet place to do it.
The thing I like about this is if my mind is jumping around and I don't know where to start or how to sit down and quiet myself, if I do this method, it sort of gives me some steps. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm going to establish the facts. I mean, if I need something to do, which I tend to always need to have something, you know, then I start doing this. Okay, next I'm going to do that. It gives us a framework, mm-hmm. you know, for our time in trying to cut out the distractions and all that. But you're right. You know, we need a little more silence. We need to slow down. But sometimes even when you get the silence and slow down, your mind still might be racing. So pull out your card and say, okay, I'm just going to look at the couple of verses and I'm just going to make myself do this. And I'm not going to talk till step three, oratio. Now, when you get to step four, which is the final rung that the monk came up with, this is difficult. Contemplation, really a lot of the Catholic mystics and saints would get to this stage. I'm not sure I've ever really, really experienced this. Maybe slightly I have. When you're not really doing anything, you're contemplating this mystery. You're not even talking to God. You're sort of sitting in his presence, and you're enjoying his love, what he's just showed you through his word and the sacrifice and the emptying and the humility. You're just marinating in that and in his presence. And often this is extremely difficult because our minds are so distracted and we're not great at contemplative prayer, it's called, when you're contemplating things. So don't worry if that step is difficult. If you're sort of working the other steps and then need to just take a resolve to act on something, that's fine. You know, as you have calmer times of life and prayer and scripture study, you will get to a stage probably every so often where you're just contemplating almost the mystery of what has happened. But it's difficult. You're not really doing anything. You're not establishing the facts. You're not talking. You're just basking in God's love for you. And it's very difficult. Can anybody attest to how difficult this is? Mm-hmm. I find it extremely difficult.
Sometimes when I'm in Mass and I'll go to, not the Sunday Mass with my family, I mean, I'll do that too, but I'll go by myself, and mm-hmm. I'll find myself with my list of things that I need to talk to God about, and then I'll realize that I've said those things, but then I'm thinking about my list for the grocery store or something, and then I'll go, you know, and so I guess in my mind I've made it okay for myself to do that and then to go back. And I think maybe we talked about that last year, but I do it picturing Jesus in my mind in his face, mm-hmm. and I picture him lovingly looking at me and just going, you know, and it helps me because mm-hmm. it makes me realize that it's okay and go back to where you were and settle down and it's just it's his face doing what a friend might do to you, you know, when you're trying to. So
I love that.
That mm-hmm. helps me. It makes me laugh a little bit.
Yes.
Because
and we should.
Yeah, he would want to.
Absolutely.
He wants to have that relationship with you, you know.
I think some people at this stage also, have y'all ever thought about or heard people say they picture sort of sitting in their daddy's lap, in God's lap. And for me, he would need to have his arms around me so I'm not jumping up and going here and sending out the Monday email and all this other stuff I want to do, you know. So maybe to get to this contemplation, you picture Jesus' face kind of bringing you back in, or you picture Jesus or God holding you, you know, as a beloved daughter and just making you sit still for a minute, you know, how you would hold a child and kind of make them sit still, maybe something like that. That's beautiful, Allison. If you were, you know, so if you get to that stage, great. If you don't, I say don't worry about it. But I do think that this last suggestion as the fifth rung on the ladder is very good for those of us, for the doing generation. We are the doing generation. If you're a contemplator, you're more being with God. When you're acting, you're more of a doer. And we are a sort of a society of doers, aren't mm-hmm. we? Our Bible study is a group of women who are doers. Very accomplished, very competent, doing all the time. A suggestion that they give when you get to this sort of operatio, making a concrete, specific resolution, is to not do anything general. Try to make it very specific. In other words, let's talk about what would a general versus a specific, what would be a specific resolution that you might make about this? A general one might be, I'm going to contemplate Jesus on the cross for the next 2 weeks. That's kind of a general. What would be a more specific resolution you might make about anything that struck you with this passage?
Setting up for an adoration hour.
Okay, I'm going to go to adoration for an hour, and during that time, I'm going to contemplate this passage. Even if it's just one time, maybe, right? Not sort of, I'm going to contemplate this over the next couple of weeks, because we know what's going to happen with that. Every list in the world, every demand, every phone call is going to take us off our